Good morning. We're back. We're back, and we're not doing the blueprint, which was the first half of the book of Acts, the blueprint that God set up for us to have through his word so that we would understand the initial beginning stages of the church. For a year, those of you that are new on live stream or podcast or here this morning, you can jump right into where we are this week because this is a new season and this is a new section in the book of Acts. So it's a perfect place for us to begin. But last year we studied the reality that the first part of the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters, are the blueprint of what it's to look like to have a strong church. In front of me, ladies, are some of the representatives of the strong churches in town, where there are places of great safety and power going forth to cause the kingdom of God to go forward. And so we now are in chapter 13, and we're going to hit the first 13 chapters, verses of chapter 13. And don't be afraid, but I may do a little bit of review just because we need to get our footing going. I've been studying my footing all summer, and so I have the advantage of knowing where we are. But I would dare say that some of you are now picking up Acts again for the first time after leaving it last April. But I hope some of you have been reading and catching back up to where we are. But understand that there are things that are in the book of Acts that are pivotal and instructional for us to lay hold of so that we can go on with the journey. And we're going to be talking about the journey. For those of you that are online some and watching that, we have a beautiful flyer that Nicole Groot made for us that has to do with joining the journey. And for some of us, we go, I need to get back on the journey. Some of us have gotten weary. Some of us have gotten apathetic. Some of us have gotten too busy. Some of us have gotten caught up in fear. Some of us have gotten caught up in the anxiety of life. Or some of us are just tired. And so the Lord is calling us forth to become strong and of a good courage, to fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you, ever. You are his. You've been purchased with his blood if you're his. Now, maybe there's somebody listening that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to introduce that reality to you, that you are called to have a personal relationship with him. That's why he went to the cross, so that we could accept the payment that he made for us and come into a living, vital relationship with him by the Spirit. And so we've talked a lot in the last semester about Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about the very foundational things that they were devoted to. What were the early disciples devoted to? If you go back and you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, let's just turn there real quickly, verse 8, chapter 1, because we know that the disciples are grieved that Jesus went to the cross, and then they are thrilled that he's come back alive. And they've been meeting with Jesus, and he's been teaching them, and then he has to ascend and go back to the Father. And right before he goes back to the Father, right before they are going to be feeling bereft again at his absence, he says this to them. And look at chapter 1, verse 8, because this is what launches us into where we are today. Chapter 1, verse 8, and understand that they are meeting with the risen Jesus who revealed himself to them over and over and over again after he was raised from the dead. And so we've got this beautiful thing that he says, but you... Now, understand that this book was written from their perspective. But when you see but you, that is you in here. That is you online. The you is you. The you is me. But you shall receive power. I don't know about you, but I need his power. I need his power. And what Paul tells us in one of his letters, we know that it was in 2 Corinthians that he says, his power is perfected in our weakness. And so that Paul said, I have learned to boast in my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ might richly dwell, might absolutely dwell in us. And so what is he telling these disciples before he goes and ascends to the Father? He says, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Okay, so that's you, that's me. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to pack the pews. We are called to bring people into what we're getting and to share the hope that's within us. That's what we're all about. We're going to be both witnesses where? Now, he's speaking to them, but he's speaking to us, and he says, both in Jerusalem. Well, that's where it all started. Starts in Jerusalem. And if you look at your map, you see where Jerusalem is. And it's very down at the bottom of that map that's the first missionary journey map. And Jerusalem is down there, and he says, that's where it all started. He says, that's where you go first. And then they're going to be witnesses to Judea. Understand that the region that surrounds Jerusalem is the region of Judea. So he says, in Judea. And then he goes, in Samaria. You understand that when he tells these Jewish followers of his, these new believers in Jesus Christ, Samaria was a place that they tried to stay away from. That it was not a place that they traveled through. They didn't like each other. The Samaritans didn't like them, and they didn't like the Samaritans. So now this witness thing is going to be to people that had always been deemed in their book untouchables. It's like, Samaria, we're all going to have those places where we're going to be called to witness in places that we might say, I don't have a heart for that. And God says, I do. I have a heart for that. And even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, where's the remotest part of the earth? Crossville, Tennessee, and all of you that are listening online. Glory be to God that there is that reality that what we're going to see in this mission outreach has to do with us. Because we're at the remotest part of the earth. They didn't even know we existed. I mean, that this whole place existed. And so glory be to God that we are people who are called to do this. I want to give you just a little backdrop of myself. And I spent a lot of time because most of you have heard my story, so I won't be going into that part of my story. But I want to share this with you because it kind of sets the stage for where we are right now today, I believe. And my journey began back in 1970, 71, I became a Christ follower at the University of Arizona during the Jesus Movement. And I will tell you that when I became a Christ follower, a personal relationship with Jesus was all they ever talked about. Personal relationship with Jesus. And I thought, well, I've grown up in a church that didn't mention Jesus a whole lot. We learned things, the catechism, we learned the things, but I'd never heard the terminology personal relationship with Jesus like they were speaking it. And so I became a Christ follower after a year of really fighting God a lot. But the reality was that the beginning places that I was when I became a Christ follower had to do with, it was a Christian coffee house called The Vineyard. And it wasn't part of the Vineyard movement back then. It was an individual church of people who were massively coming to the Lord. So many people coming to the Lord during the Jesus movement. I just happened to be one of them. And the reality was at this place that I was, they were very much emphasizing the word. And immediately I was put in a Bible study. Can you believe that my first Bible study ever, verse by verse ever, was the book of Galatians. You talk about a mouthful to have to learn right when you're first a Christian. I was also told to go ahead and start reading John and Matthew by other people. But my first Bible study was by a woman named Linda who absolutely was phenomenal in the Word, and she taught me the book of Galatians, and I got to meet Brother Paul. I love Paul, and you guys know that. And so the reality was is that the emphasis was verse by verse expository teaching that I loved and grew to love. It ignited me. It thrilled me. And also the emphasis that out of John 14:26, he will teach you all things, Jesus said. He. Who is he? Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples when they were before this that we're looking at now, he told the disciples in the upper room, he, Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. And bring into remembrance all things. So I was taught and trained that there was this beautiful combination, that the more I learned the Bible, the more access I had to the Spirit who lives inside of me to give me fresh words, to give me fresh revelation, to use the word as a personal relationship application. And so it was always in a great balance. Well, I've had a lot of years since that time. We moved away. We moved to Mississippi. I got my degree in Bible and English at a really good college up in North Mississippi called Blue Mountain College. And it was a great experience for me, a wonderful experience to be able to get that double major, double degree thing. And so I was excited. All I really wanted to ever do was teach the Bible. English is great. I've done both. But this is where my heart is. And so there was always just this beautiful reality that the word, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So about 25 years ago, my husband and I, every Saturday night, took the girls, and Saturday afternoon, actually, and it was a church in Nashville that had an extra service on Saturday afternoon, and it was for people that had to work on Sunday. It was for people who were like we were and just wanted to go and get extra feeding. And so in that time of feeding there in Nashville, one day the pastor stood up, and he was powerful, and he was somebody that we could literally all the way from Nashville to home in the middle of the night after service could talk about his message. All just that was how good we were getting. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. But one night he stood up, and this is when I felt something new to me, a new connection maybe, perhaps. And he said, and he spoke in a way that he used the word, but it was with power. And we're going to be talking about that in a minute when we look at this first prayer meeting here that they had in Antioch, not first, but the important prayer meeting. And he said, I want to say to you in this room that there's a new season that is so important. And this next season on planet Earth is going to be the combination of emphasis on the word, on the spirit, on the word. And so he said, this is a season when those who have been uncomfortable with much talk about the spirit are going to understand the spirit in a fresh new way. Those who are uncomfortable with spending all your time studying the word, which I didn't know that because that was never me, will all of a sudden have their hearts on fire to understand what the word of God says. And he says, it's going to be a combination of the two. Because when you have an emphasis on without a balance of those two things, then it can become either dry, it can become chaotic, it can become not like the chairs that we talked about last year, of the legs of the chair. What were the disciples continually devoted to? In 2:42 of the book of Acts, they were continually devoted to what? What was the first thing? Apostles' teaching, communion, fellowship, and prayer. So when you have, and we talked about a chair, that a healthy church is going to have those components actively active to make that chair be able to stand up. If one of them is shorter than the other, one of those legs, then you're wobbling. If one of them doesn't exist, then you cannot function as what you're supposed to be functioning as. So that's why it was a blueprint for us. What are they continually devoted to? I'm speaking to the choir here. But the reality is that there was an awareness that night for me and Mike. I started to feel my heart just really beat because I had such a passion for the word. And I knew Holy Spirit. I knew he lived inside of me. I knew that the things about Holy Spirit, but I needed to have a fresher revelation of the emphasis that the word gives about the spirit. And so when you look at the book of Acts, my Bible professor at Blue Mountain College said, this really should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives these disciples the power to do what they're doing. Give Paul the power to do all these missionary journeys that we're going to be looking at this year on the journey. And so when Mike and I looked at each other, we looked at each other at exactly the same moment. And I could hardly, because I knew that it was so important for there to be that balancing beauty of the word and the spirit with the activity of prayer, the activity of fellowship, the activity of those things that God's calling us to do. You guys know it. And most of you go to places that are solid in that. Your chairs are standing up straight and good. But there's a lot of places that might not have that balance going on. And it's exciting when it does. So what he did that night was that he prayed for the body. He prayed for the body that was sitting in front of him. It was a big gathering. And then he prayed for the church, all of us. And he said, may we who are very familiar with hearing the Spirit, or those that are very familiar with having the Word, and seeing the activity of the Holy Spirit as our counselor, which is what the Word says. He's our counselor. He's who we have. Paul said, may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you. And so fellowship is not a silent gentleman. Fellowship with Holy Spirit means that we are in activity with Him, communing with Him, because He's the one that was sent after Jesus goes to be with the Father. They release the Spirit at Pentecost, and these disciples are never the same again after Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they are never the same again. I was never the same again. Were you? No. Why are you sitting here on a Wednesday morning? Why are you tuning in? Because you have been changed just like that. And it's glorious. But the Lord is calling us to a season, I believe right now, stronger than ever. That those two emphases are married together, melded, welded together in such a way that the power, that we receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And that we are understanding the Word. Because Paul spent in Antioch, before we get to this journey part today, he spent a year after Barnabas went and got him. Remember, Paul gets saved on the Damascus Road. Paul then goes against the church and is killing people and going against them. And then he is stopped in his tracks on the road to Damascus, and he is gloriously saved. And then the Word, the man that comes and releases him from the sight blindness, and says, you will be going out, and you will have a ministry to the Gentiles. He has been given a word, and he knows it, but people don't like him. Remember? Paul, they didn't like him. They were afraid of him. He had been a threat to them. And so he's not widely accepted by the leaders down in Jerusalem. He goes down to Jerusalem after he's saved, and Barnabas, good old Barnabas, who we're going to be talking about a lot this year, Barnabas takes him under his wing and introduces him to the ones that are leaders down in Jerusalem. But he's still not accepted. And what they do, they realize that he's in danger. He will be hurt if it's not careful. So what do? They put him on a boat, and they take him. He goes to Tarsus, where he's from. He didn't stay inactive. We believe that there were a lot of things that were indicated that he did during this period. But he was away. He was away from all the activity because the Lord was teaching him. In the desert, he was teaching him. In the places, he was teaching him. In his activity that Paul was being taught in all those years. But he was out of the mainstream of what was happening here, for sure. And so the beautiful reality is that we have Barnabas, who all of a sudden, there is a great movement into the Gentile world. Remember, Peter goes and brings Cornelius and his family, who are Gentiles, into the kingdom. Remember that story? It's all of last year. And so Peter has done the unpardonable in some circles. And that's that he has brought the gospel to the Gentiles and opened the door. Because remember, it says to the uttermost parts of the earth, Samaria, all those places. And so now the door is cracked open for the gospel to go in to the Gentile world, for it not to be just a Jewish movement or a Jewish side group. But it is now moving as it was intended to do. And so the leaders down in Jerusalem, what they do is they call Barnabas, because remember, Barnabas is one of the main leaders. His aunt, it seems, was the one that owned the room that the disciples gathered in. And her name was Mary. And most commentaries will say that Barnabas' aunt is that woman that owned that upper room. There's also the reality that that woman had a son named John Mark. And so when you understand who John Mark is, he is a young cousin of Barnabas. And I've looked and looked and looked, because some say, well, he, you know, uncle, but for most, it was a cousin relationship. But John Mark was a young whippersnapper when Jesus was taken to the garden. But he followed. He wanted to follow all the excitement. going with Jesus into the garden, even though he wasn't one of the disciples. He was a young guy. And he suddenly went so fast that he just threw a sheet around him, from what we understand. Because John Mark had a destiny. We're going to see that John Mark has a few detours in his destiny, or some places where he's got to be trained. And so the beautiful reality about John Mark, so we're going to meet all these people this year. We're going to be they're going to become a part of our world. And the reality is John Mark goes to the garden, and then when the guards and the Romans come to arrest Jesus, he starts to flee away, and they grab his sheet. And the Gospel of Mark is the only one that tells us this story about John Mark. So we believe, and the scholars believe, that this was a book written by John Mark, and it was the reality for him was that he put that little story in there, and the other three Gospels don't have it in there. So I think that's interesting. So where you're going to meet these players, John Mark and Barnabas, but what Barnabas does is he goes to Antioch, and he sees that the Gospel is just flaming up. Because there's a lot of people that had been scattered. A lot of Christians, new Christians, had been scattered. And a lot of them had been in all different parts. And lots of them were congregating in Antioch. If you look at your map, the city of Antioch is just north, for a good little piece, north of Israel into Syria. And that's the city of Antioch. It's 16 miles away from the coast. And it's an interesting place because it was a crossroads city. Barnabas goes to begin to train up all these people who are coming into the kingdom. And they are coming into the kingdom from a wide, wide spectrum of groups. And so it's a very cosmopolitan church. It's a very variety, a church of variety, of great variety of socioeconomic and intellectual, all of the things that could separate us, educational. And the reality was is that Barnabas is the perfect person to send to help spearhead that movement because he is an encourager. We all are called to be encouragers. That's a huge job. Let's be encouragers. Make that something you pray about, that I want to be an encourager. And so he goes up to Antioch. He takes it, and he keeps telling back to Jerusalem, yes, this is the real deal. This is what's really happening. Well, it got too big of a job for him. And so what he does is he goes to Tarsus, which is not that far away at that point. It's fairly close. He travels around to Tarsus. He finds Saul, who we know is going to be Paul later. But his name then was Saul. And he gets Saul and he says, we need you in Antioch. We've got to have you. And so he goes with Saul to Antioch. And for a year, we see in the scriptures that he teaches, they teach importance of teaching, the importance of the word. It's important because the early church, the apostles' teaching, communion, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So now I'm getting ready for today, and the Lord really reminded me of this word I had gotten 25 years ago. And then he reminded me of another thing. Mike was on the phone recently with one of his buddies that had lived at the vineyard with Mike. And Mike was one of the people that took care of the vineyard and the building. It was an old church near the campus. And it was now becoming a place where the Jesus movement was congregating big time. But anyway, Paul Meadey, he has been working for Compassion International since he went to work. And he's that's an incredibly good ministry of children, adopting children. But he and Mike were talking about the people that we knew at the vineyard in our days as early Christians. And Paul Meadey says the beautiful thing is that most everybody is still on fire for the Lord. That says a lot. That says a lot. Because we can't sometimes always say that. And I felt the Lord just quickening me about this whole idea that what we are to be about in this next season is the Spirit and the Word as it comes together, as we understand that we are to be in power, that he's going to open up the eyes of our hearts to know the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power. And that's what we're all about. And so we have to lay down the kind of preconceived notions that we might have and understand that if we study what the book of Acts has in it, just in and of itself, we will see that beautiful relationship as the Holy Spirit, who lives inside each of us, has access to the Word that richly dwelling within us. Then you can be going along in your day and you suddenly go, wow, oh, that's that application of that Word. Wow. I mean, I've had moments just in the last years where I might, and maybe some of you can identify with this, and then we'll get in really quickly to the 13 verses we're going to cover, is that you might have a day where you're going along and you're doing great and everything's super great, and then all of a sudden you get in the car and you have that low feeling, just low. You don't even, and then you start to operate from that angst, that place of angst. And what I've learned in that fellowship of Holy Spirit is I understand that I have the counselor who lives inside of me that is always ready to tell me and talk to me and show me. So I've learned to say, wow, where did that come from? We know it didn't come from the Lord. And so that I do know. But what started? Where did it start? And I am so fascinated sometimes with where a dark thought started. And it can be an encounter with somebody. It can be something you hear on the airwaves. You can be something that you suddenly see on TV. Or if you're spending a lot of time there right now, it can make you go cuckoo. But the reality is that the Lord is calling us to have fellowship in Holy Spirit. He's calling us to be women of the Word, to study our show, ourselves approved. And that's what we're all about in this Bible study. So let's look now at chapter 13 of Acts, because we've had lots of going on before we got here. So I would encourage those of you, you can look at the past messages that we had last fall and last spring. I would love to just teach every one of them over again. That's how excited I am about the book of Acts. Hello. It's hard not to just want to go, well, let's go back to that prayer meeting that they had back here. Oh, and let's go back to this moment when they healed, and let's go back here. And there's all of that in there, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is all about us becoming strong and of a good courage. So we get in chapter 13, and we know this, that Paul and Barnabas, they were in Antioch, and they heard a prophetic word that came forth that said there's going to be a famine. So they took a gathering of a collection from the Antioch church down into Jerusalem. So we leave them at the end of chapter 11, and then chapter 12 is that incredibly interesting chapter, because we have James, the brother of John, getting killed by one of the Herods, and then we've got Peter being incarcerated and getting kicked away by an angel in the middle of the night. It's a great story, great stories, and that's what happened. And those things are still happening today. Don't just say because it hasn't happened to you, but expect the suddenlies in your life of God moving in something in your life and suddenly saying, the reason you feel low right now is because you listened to that, or that happened and it made you sad, or whatever it might be. And then you can say, here, Lord, I give that to you. So that's just a little sidelight of having the activity of the personal relationship with Jesus that people talk about. And if you've never had it, you need it. You need to accept the payment on the cross for your sins. And he's faithful. So chapter 12 is like a parenthesis. It's just in there. It happened, and it was all part of it. But it wasn't about the flow, because we've got Barnabas and Saul going down to Jerusalem to take the money. And then we have them coming back. Look at the last verse in chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul. Now I want you to take note of the order of the word and these words, because in this part of the narrative, it is Barnabas first and Saul. Barnabas is an old timer in the faith, and Saul is newer. And they returned from Jerusalem. They came back when they had fulfilled the mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Here we go with John Mark. John Mark is the younger cousin of Barnabas, and he's taking him under his wings. And so the idea here is that he is going to be with them now, and we're going to see what happens. So now we got chapter 13, and that's where we're going to be today. It's significant for me that we have Rebecca, we have her here today as a missionary in Africa. And the reality is that those are choice vessels. Those that are called are choice vessels. And when you know that, and when you embrace that, then you can understand why we care to pray for what's going on with you. So we've got that today, one coming back that we've prayed for in the past. So chapter 13, book of Acts. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there. Now we got the church gathering. Understand that it's not a church like what we have here, different churches that have everything kind of together and kind of separate units. The church was like lots of them meeting in homes, lots of them meeting in small groups. We don't get the feeling there's any big church building or anything like that at this point, but the church is us. We're the church in here now. And I can tell you that there's very few people in this room that go to where I go. And there's lots that maybe go with it, where Deborah goes and a lot where Lori goes or a lot where, but it doesn't matter because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. That's what we are. And so there at the church was there, and now take note, he delineates, Luke makes it clear, that there are prophets and teachers. So there is the prophetic movement, the prophetic gifting, the prophetic office in the church, and the teacher. And the teaching, we know, is very important. But we are going to have five people that we look at here. Now, there is the idea that prophecy is the foretelling of things. When Agabus said there was going to be a famine, there was a famine. And that's why they took the money up and went down there. So that is a foretelling of something that's going to happen. But a lot of the prophetic words now, when somebody has a strong prophetic type gifting or a leaning that way, they are somebody that can take the scriptures, they can take the word, and they can apply it like that man did in Nashville that night for me, was that he saw that he took scripture, has to be scriptural, it has to be, but it's applying the word of God to a moment. Applying the word of God to somebody in their life. So don't be afraid of that word because it's very real and it's very operational in the body of Christ. But as everything is, we've got to know what the scriptures say about those things. So we've got prophets and we've got teachers. From the commentaries that I looked at, three of these, of the five, were prophets. They had the prophetic giftings. And two of them were teachers. So let's look at this group of people. I want you to understand something that's very important to understand. This is a prayer meeting we're looking at. And we sometimes, prayer meetings are not as well attended. The reality of what are we called to do? We're continually devoted to prayer. That's what we do in here. For those of you that are online, we have the word, and then the Lord clearly showed us that we were to divide up and have prayer groups, because the Lord is calling us, each one of us in here, to the word and to prayer, every one of us. And so we've got this church gathering of these five prophets and teachers, and then he lists them. I love this listing because I want you to take notice that this is a very eclectic group. This is not a homogeneous type group where everybody's a cookie cutter the same and that everybody looks pretty much the same. This is a very diverse group, and let's look at them. Barnabas was a Cypriot. He was a Levite. In other words, he was in the higher ups of Judaism in terms of who his lineage and in terms of what he did. He was a big leader, but now he's a Christ follower. So the playing field is level there. We don't have that going on, but he was esteemed a leader. But the reality was he was a Levite from the tribe of Levi, and he was from Cyprus, this island that we're going to go to today. And so we've got Barnabas, and then we've got Simeon. Now, some people believe that this might be, some don't believe it, might be the man that carried the cross for Jesus at the end. We're not real sure, but we do know this, that he came from Niger. He's called Niger. That meant that he was probably black-skinned and that he was from Africa, and that he very well could have been the one that carried the cross. There's a lot of yes and no's on that one. Doesn't really matter. We just know that Barnabas and Simeon might not have had anything in common at all before Jesus. And that's how we could look at each other in this room sometimes. We wouldn't have anything in common. But once you become a Christian, you meet all sorts of people you wouldn't have known before. It's glorious. And Lucius of Cyrene, another African. This is probably a Greek person. Some even believe that this could be Luke's way of bringing himself into it, Others say that can't be. But anyway, we've got this man named Lucius, who is Greek, and he's from Cyrene. And then we've got Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Okay, not Saul yet. I'm going to focus in on Manaen. Manaen grew up in the Herod household. So understand that he is probably the reason that Luke knew so much about that household. It's so cool to think about, actually, because here is this man who had grown up in that aristocratic leader, powerful household, and he rubbed shoulders with the very one that beheaded John the Baptist, they think. And so, and the one that Jesus went before. So we know, we've had a handout on Herod. You can get it online as well, all the Herod family. So anyway, this man has been brought up with that in his lineage, in his world. And now he's a Christ follower, and he is in a very group of people that they are delineating these five, and then we've got Saul. Now, most believe that Manaen and Saul were teachers. They were the teachers of the bunch. And the other three were the prophetic. You can take that or leave that. It doesn't really matter. Because what does matter is that this is a diverse group of men. And what are they doing? What are they doing to get launched into a new place and new journey to the uttermost parts of the earth? Requires them to do dangerous things. It requires them to rub shoulders with people that they would never have had a care in the world for. It is a new work, a fresh work, and here they are. There's five men, and what are they doing? And this is instructional for every one of us in here, because sometimes we go, why are we praying? Do my prayers go anywhere? You better believe they do, because whether you're praying with one, two, or more gathered together, there he is in our midst, ask anything according to his will, shall be done. The reality is that small is just as glorious as the big ones. In fact, often, this is a small gathering. It's pretty much understood that this initial movement here was five men that got together to pray. There may have been others too, but the writer of this, Luke, who wrote this, is wanting us to know that these five were at this prayer meeting. And I want to tell you that when you start praying with people, we have people we pray with all the time, and it's part of our fabric of our lives. Whether we're on our patio, or whether we're in our living room, or whether we're here or there, it has to do with praying together. And it's a beautiful thing when you do that. And so there they're praying. They are understanding something. They're understanding that we're to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, and while they're ministering to the Lord, everything that I looked at about ministering to the Lord has to do with worship, has to do with what we all love to do. I think of Deborah, who just... You know, when she's in the car, she has to be careful that she's not raising her hands while she's supposed to have them on the wheel. It's the reality of our ministering to the Lord back and saying, thank you, Lord, and praising him and worshiping. And so they're ministering to the Lord, and they're fasting. And I don't know how many of you have been in active fasting things. I've gone through a lot of seasons of doing fastings. And it's a way of depriving yourself of what could distract you, what could be controlling you, and to have a time where you are hyper able to hear what the Spirit is saying. And that's a beautiful part of what they're doing here. They want to hear what the Lord is saying. You don't earn things by fasting. I believe that with all my heart. Lots of people think, well, if I fast, then I'll get this breakthrough. Or if I fast, I get this. But when you fast, your sensitivities become enlivened to hear more and more. And so we've got the fasting, and we've got the ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, now take note of all the times the Holy Spirit says and talks and is. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Remember, we still got Barnabas and Saul. Then when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent their way. So now the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. We don't even know how, who, which one got it. Was it given to... I think it was stirring in the heart of Saul and Barnabas. It was stirring. But you think about this. These are two of the main leaders. So there has to be a two-pronged thing here. The Spirit says it. The church has to release them, has to loose them from that. And we're going to see that. When they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And that's the Greek word apuleo, and it has to do with loosing, letting go. They had to let go. I can guarantee that when they left, there was a letting go of that the body had to do to let them go. It was a loosing time. And not only that, they sent them away and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, which is another word. And it has to do with giving them the unction to go. It has to do with that. And it's a beautiful word as well, but those are two different ideas presented here. And so verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Look at your map. And Seleucia is on the Mediterranean Sea. It's gorgeous. They're about to go to Cyprus. Don't miss that right now Cyprus is very pivotal in world affairs. Right now, this whole region is so a hotbed of things that are happening. Glorious things that are happening, tough things that are happening. But we've got Cyprus now, and we have friends that we know that are in Cyprus, and we have friends that we know that have been in Cyprus for a long time, and some that are there right now more recently. But it was called the Happy Isle. That was one of the nomenclatures for the island of Cyprus. And it was called the Happy Isle. And people went there for vacation. Romans would go down there and have their vacation times. So it was considered a very beautiful place. Antioch, in contrast, Antioch was a cosmopolitan city, a trade route place. A lot of the temple of Daphne was there. It was a darker place, but it seemed like Cyprus had a lot of light, more lighthearted things going on. But that's the first place they start. Well, why did they go from Seleucia, which is 16 miles away from Antioch? So that's not that far for them to travel to get to Seleucia, where they take the boat that's 150 miles down to Salamis. And so we've got this beautiful trip that now who's going with them? It's Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. So they're on their journey. And what John Mark's job is to carry the books, will carry the things that they need carrying their extra things. It was also that he could help them with the ministry. So this is a grand adventure for John Mark, a big time deal for him. And so we've got them going from, and they arrive in Salamis, and they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And so we're now in the middle of the ministry, and where do they begin? They begin in the synagogues, and you're going to see that pattern with Paul. Saul, who becomes Paul, we're going to see that in just a second, is that the reality is that they began in the synagogue. Why? To the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. It was the movement that took place that is glorious, and he started in the synagogue. So what happens? We don't know. Anything happened there. And they also had John as their helper. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician. So if you look at your map, we've got Salamis, which is on the east coast, and then we've got Paphos, which is on the west coast. And from everything that I gather, it's about 90 miles. You see different mileage, but that seemed to be the consensus. And now they've done the whole island, and we have no word about anything that happened in the island. It could have been a very dry time as far as ministry is concerned. They're in the island, and so then when they get to Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Understand that this man had named himself Son, which is Bar, Jesus. Jesus was well known in the circles of things, and so he dubbed himself the Son of Jesus. Son of Salvation is what that word means. Jesus actually means the Son of Salvation. And this man, this magician, this Jewish magician, it's an antithesis of terms, but he is there with Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. So right away, we kind of know that Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence, a man who's starting to listen, a man who says, I want Barnabas and Saul, because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. So we see somebody who's leaning in, who is curious, who wants more. And I want to tell you something, ladies, that you better be really aware of the people that God puts in your life that are leaning in, that they're fascinated with what you have or what you carry. They may even be angry at what you carry because they don't understand it. But be in tune to those that are starting to lean in. And listen, Balamus, the magician, okay, so now we've got another name for him, for this is his name translated, was opposing them. Now he's in great opposition to them. See, but why? He's seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The position of Sergius Paulus is a high up position given to him by the Romans, and he was like the governor of a whole region. And so Elymas is wanting power. Bar-Jesus, who's Elymas, wants power, and in order to get power, he has connected himself to this man who does have power. And so now he's feeling very threatened. So he goes, this can't happen. This can't happen. So the prophetic word, remember, that was given to Saul when he had been on the road to Damascus and he was getting free, he was going to be freed when the man came to lay hands on him and told him that you would be going off into a ministry, that this is the beginning now of Paul emerging. And I want you to look at what happens here. This guy is opposing him, but Saul, who was also known as Paul. Now, understand that Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Greek name. And often they would have two names as part of adapting wherever they were. But the reality was is that Saul and Paul, and those were interchangeable in a beautiful way, but he is also called Paul. And that's how we're going to know him from now on, is Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, don't miss that. Don't just read over that. Because remember, it says, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. Can you imagine that might take your breath away if Paul fixed his gaze on you? I'm going, oh, I don't want to know him that way. Do you? I know. But he fixes his gaze upon him and says, now look at what he says. This doesn't look like a good little Christian thing to say. This is as Saul is going to be moving in to his call as an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at what he does. You are full of deceit, all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight paths, ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who could lead him by the hand. Now he just rides off into the sunset. We're not even curious anymore because of what happens. And the glorious reality is then the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what had happened and being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Teaching of the Lord. So now we go. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea. So we've got this incredible story here of Paul. Because look what it says in verse 13. We've got Paul now, the first name. And we've got his companions. Soon it will be Paul and Barnabas. But right now it's Paul and his companions. So Paul is now becoming Paul. We won't talk it, and I won't have to be checking myself every time. This is all Paul. It's now Paul. That'll be easier for me. But the reality is that now Barnabas does what he does so beautifully. He doesn't push himself forward. He recognizes the call on Paul's life. And he recognizes that he has to become smaller so that Paul moves into what he has to move into. And Barnabas is incredible in that way. He's to be looked at. And so I end today's message. I want to remind all of you that if you haven't ever done this before, that we've got the prayers of Paul. You can see them online as well. We are going to be memorizing this year, this semester, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. I think it's the hardest of the prayers of Paul to memorize. And I want you to know that in this group, we have been practicing doing the prayers of Paul for each other. They're the prayers that Paul has interspersed into his letters to the churches, to us. And so these prayers are powerful. And they've been so life-changing for me that I can watch somebody that I pray consistently the prayers of Paul for and watch things happen in their lives. So I want to tell you that if you want to see the things that seem stuck in your life, the people that seem helplessly hopeless, They are not. But I encourage you to pray the Word of God, because the prayers of Paul are the Word of God. And so as we study the Word of God and as we study this book, I want to invite you to join the journey with us, because this journey is absolutely exciting. And there's going to be 3 journeys, and we will get done with them in the spring. So hang on. We're going to be going verse by verse, but we're going to be flowing pretty fast because we got a lot to cover. But I want to encourage you today to get in the Word, get the prayers of Paul, and begin to pray those prayers for somebody in your life. Pray them for yourself, because it's a glorious reality that we... So I'm going to end today with praying this prayer of Paul. And we will do it. Then we're going to start to memorize it together. And so let's look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. And I'm going to close in this prayer. And we will see you next week. And enjoy the journey. And I hope you enjoy the journey. Lord God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you have called us to not lose heart. And so we come to you with some of us in here with a loss of heart at times. And some of us are in tribulation. And some of us are just struggling to keep on going. But you are calling us in this season to move forward in our journey in a powerful way. So for this reason, because we are called by you, I bow my knees before the Father. So Lord, we do that today. We bow our knees before you, Lord God, in whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We thank you, Lord, that every family derives its name from you. And we are going to ask you now that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, in your hearts, through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing that in each of us in here, that we would be filled, Lord God, with all the fullness of God. We ask you right now to quicken us toward the Word. Quicken us, Holy Spirit, as you teach us all things and bring into remembrance all things. We ask you now that the Word of God is going to become alive and active in us, and that we pray that we are going to have that 24/7 relationship with you, Holy Spirit, as our counselor. Now in him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, that we are the all generations. We are included here in this prayer, and we right now give you this year of Bible study in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.